Good morning. In preparation for our study of the Word of God today, our first shift is a mental shift. The written Word of God, the canon of Scripture, has been dictated to the authors of Scripture by the God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is theonoustos in the Greek, God breathed, and it is given to us directly by God as a free gift. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is theonoustos, God-breathed, exhaled by God, and is profitable for doctrine, a series of teachings, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is for reproof. It's designed to help you learn things the easy way and not the hard way, so that God puts things in your life so that you can handle your problems in advance of the need. The Word of God is good for correction. It highlights the adjustments you have to make to get your lives operating within God's plan. The Word of God is instruction in righteousness, and it illustrates the standards of perfection that God is using to change us into perfect reflections of His glory. So welcome to your daily dose of the Word of God. Second shift before you study the Word of God is a spiritual shift. You assess your soul condition. At this moment, are you in carnal condition and out of fellowship with God, or are you in spiritual condition and in fellowship with God? Well, if you examine yourself and you find yourself to be out of fellowship, you can get back in fellowship by simply admitting your own sins right now to God the Father. Then you can claim a restoration promise like Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which says this, behold, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, stand at the door of your soul, and I keep on knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, maybe you will, maybe you won't. That's the third class condition, if in the Greek, an if of volition. I will come rushing in to dine with him in fellowship, and he with me. So let's take a few moments in silence to fix the eyes of our souls on the Lord Jesus Christ as he gets us ready to study the Word of God. The opening song, I Will.
The Trinity decided on the divine decree before the foundation of the world, they were in unity. Christ said, I will create perfect creatures with a free will. I will allow every creature to fall. I will provide.
I will ascend to the heavens. stars my throne. I will sit in the North Assembly. I want worship of my own. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. These are my five I wills. I am filled with pride.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to know how to share your good news with others, especially in the face of opposition. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 331 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Please stand. In gratitude for all who defend our freedom, and especially in gratitude for military victory from our frontline military personnel, and in honor of law enforcement officers all over the world, especially those who are members of our congregation, we recite the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. All righty, some announcements. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper is June 10th, 2012. So mark your calendars for that. Also mark your calendars, no Bible class on June 24th. No Bible class on June 24th, which is Sunday, and we're going to try to have a Friday night lesson on the 22nd from 6:30 p.m. to 8 p.m. And we haven't set that up yet, and if we're able to do it, we will let you know. It's a great time to bring friends, too, right after work. Tell them there's happy hour here. When they get here, they say, where the drinks at? Oh, no, we're happy another way. Barah Ministries radio program on KXXT 1010 AM in Phoenix. It's Fridays from 4:30 p.m. to 5 p.m. And it's rebroadcast on myfamilyvaluesradio.net. Click to listen. You go to G for God Cares for You. This week's lesson, God Wants Your Thinking to Be Transformed. It was broadcast on Friday, and it's available online at the KXXT 1010 AM website. In Barah Ministries radio broadcast tab, it'll be lesson 11. Have we worked that out yet? Yeah, so there's something going on with our website where we tried to publish it and it didn't publish, so we got to find out what that is. So we will fix it. Also, on the web, speaking of the website, I've been showing you mind maps in preparation for teaching you mind mapping as an active way to engage in lessons. And so the last two lessons we used this two-page mind map. And these mind maps are available on the website under printable charts. And there's a specific section there that says mind maps. So anytime we do a mind map, we'll put them in there. Okay? Capisce? All right. That's Italian. It is. What's next? Happy birthday to Emily Goodall, who had a birthday on May 24th. Happy birthday, Emily. And then happy 6th anniversary to Deacon Denny and Emily Goodall today, May 27th. Who did you guys' wedding? That was me. It was awesome. The years are just clipping by. It's very cool. Congratulations, graduate Joel Perkoski of our non-resident congregation graduated May 12, 2012 from Mansfield University with a Bachelor of Arts in Music. And I personally think that his degree is a BS, or at least that would be better. No, come on, I'm serious. It would be better if his degree was BS. But I guess it's a BA. Anyway, I'll tell you, I don't get no respect. But I'm happy for you, Joel. Way to go. And congratulations for being a graduate. Also, congratulations to graduate Alex McLean, who will graduate on June 8, 2012 from Timberlake High School in Spirit Lake, Idaho. I wonder if that's just in Timberlake High School, do you think? No? I don't think so. But anyway, Alex is going to Idaho State University in Pocatello, Idaho in the fall. And so Barah Ministries will be adding another college puke to the congregation. You better be listening to me while you're in college, Alex, because they're going to wash your brain with a lot of cosmic crap and try to turn you into Mr. Potato Head. Iowa Potato, you get that? Did you pick that up? That was awesome. But I'm sure John and Monica Miller won't let that happen to you. But don't make me come up there, because it's cold up there. I don't want to go up there. Also, congratulations to graduate Hannah Farley, who graduated from middle school. She is the daughter of Pastor John Farley. So she's going to high school. That's amazing. I remember going to a conference about 5 or 6 years ago, and she was a little schmageggy like that. And now she's big and tall and shooting hoop. The girl can ball. She can shoot hoops. She's got a nice little stroke. We can cultivate that in the next 4 years, and she can get a scholarship to college, and then Dad won't have to pay. So I heartily recommend that we encourage her to do that. Also, congratulations to, by the way, I call her Hanner because she's from Boston, and nobody there knows how to pronounce her name, so we just call her Hanner. And congratulations to Paria Malamdari, who graduated from Campo Verde High School in Gilbert, Arizona. Paria is part of the first graduating class from Campo Verde High School. Campo Verde is Spanish for green field, ¿verdad? ¿Verdad? Awesome. So let's take the offering next. We're going to, what do you got, Jamie? Oh, good. Jamie miraculously fixed the radio program.
I miraculously put it in the right category.
Okay, well. You see what I have to deal with? Do you get this? I mean, you should have a whole new respect for me after that. So anyway, let's welcome up Deacon Caleb Offering. I don't know who he is. Let's welcome up Deacon Caleb Alburn to take the offering.
Morning. So, Deacon Caleb Alburn, just in case you guys don't see that. God provides Bible doctrine through His grace, and we hope to reflect His grace. Therefore, Barah Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for any Bible doctrine at BarahMinistries.com. Our website allows anyone, anywhere to receive the Word of God free of charge. Gratitude for the Word of God inspires believers to give of their time, talent, and treasure. So one of the things that I love about this ministry is the fact that we don't preach have-tos. We preach want-tos. The reason I love this so much is because we're able to sit back and watch God transform us over time. We get to see things that we used to do simply because we had to turn into things that we do now because we want to. When I first started working and donating to a church, I won't lie, part of the reason I did it was because I felt like I had to. I still remember getting paid for my part-time job in high school, seeing my checks, and the first thing I would do is just subtract what I was going to give. Boy, did that suck. Don't get me wrong. I gave confidently, knowing that God always gives back with interest, but I just didn't want to. I felt like it was something that I had to do. Fast forward now to the present, and after being renewed by the Word after all these years, I find myself wanting to give. I don't do it anymore because I have to. Notice the destination, though, is still the same. Money goes from us to the ministry. Now, notice the journey, however, slightly different. On the one hand, we're giving because we believe it's just another thing we're supposed to do. You know, like studying every day, or praying, or going to church. On the other hand, we're giving because we enjoy it, like parents do to their children, or spouses do to one another, or maybe like God does to us, you know, freely and not expecting anything in return. I'm not up here asking anyone to give. I truly don't want anyone here to do anything they don't want to do. That's the exact opposite of what Barah Ministries stands for. All I want is to see all the have-tos in our lives transform into the want-tos. And apparently that's exactly what God wants to see also, because He makes it pretty obvious in His Word. Almost every single verse that I was looking up this week that He led me to had a promise with it. So you guys can go ahead and look all those up on your own time. I'm not going to go through all those. So I'm going to leave you with Philippians 4:17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases into your account. God doesn't want us to give because we have to. He would like us to give simply because it's part of living the Zoe life. So please remember to give while in fellowship, because this celebrates and honors the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Do you agree that He's holy? Yes, we all agree. And do you agree that He's worthy? Yes, we all agree. Do you all agree that powerful and mighty? Yes, we all agree.
Thank you, Deacon. Your first, that's not your first offering, is it? It's your second or so? You make a lot of faces, did you know that? So, we'll work on that. But the message was powerful. And I think that, especially the last verse about how when we give, it profits to our account. That's what Paul was talking to the Philippians about, how when we give, we're never giving and not expecting to get anything in return, because God always gives back to us. He gave it to us in the first place to give, and then when we give, he'll multiply it to you, and it's a wonderful thing. And I think it's a shame that Christians are so goofy about the giving thing. You know how, you know, God always ends up being, you know, the guy that we throw the ends of the bread to. You know, we use the middle of the bread for the cosmic system, and then with God, we give him the last two pieces at the end, you know. And that's not the way he treats us. He gives us the first fruits of everything. And the primary first fruit that he gave us was Christ. And so, you know, over the course of time, you know, I hope that my deacons start to really educate you about what giving is and the significance of it. Because it is genuinely something that you want to do. And it's amazing when it's that way. It's just a part of you. And I think Deacon Caleb hit on something today that's going to be a part of the messages that are coming up. Because I discovered something this week about that whole idea of want to, and about the significance of where God takes us over time with the Christian way of life. And it sure is all about want to, and none of it needs to be about have to. All right, so today's study, the Creator wants you to know a few principles of evangelism. Now, over the last couple of lessons, gave you the mind map of the doctrines of soteriology so that you could get an idea in a couple of pages of the flow that you can explain to an unbeliever about the salvation message. Now, if you're going to be evangelizing, you'll be bringing to life your ambassadorship as a Christian. You'll be representing your God in a foreign kingdom. This is Satan's kingdom. He is the prince ruler of planet Earth. And there are a few principles you might want to use as a guide to your approach. These are things that I have learned the hard way, and I'd like to pass them on to you. So some principles of evangelism. Point one, evangelism is simply this. It is the sharing of the truth. It is nothing more and nothing less than that. There is no reason for you to ever make it a confrontation, and you should always keep your ego out of it. It's simply a sharing of the truth. It is not a confrontation. Keep your ego out of it. You are a waiter when you are evangelizing. Serve the food and don't be emotionally invested in whether they eat or not. And one of the reasons that unbelievers don't respond to believers a lot of times is because we serve the food and then we grab them in the back of the head and mash their face down in the food. It's like nobody's going to eat the food if you're doing that. And here are the magic words that you're saying to yourself when you're doing that. I want to convince them. You can't. You can't convince anybody. That's not your job. When you're saying that, you're in carnal condition. Because what's the word in there that is the word that puts you in carnal condition? I want to convince them. Five words. What's the word? I. You are not the chief executive officer of salvation. Who is? God the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus Christ say? I will send a paraclete who will guide you into all the truth. He didn't say, I'll send you to guide somebody into all the truth. We simply witness. We just tell people what we know. So you're a waiter. Serve the food. Serve the truth. Keep your ego out. Don't turn it into a confrontation. Even if they want to escalate it into a confrontation, you don't have to turn it into a confrontation. Because here's what happens. The tension always goes up when you start talking about God. Right? It always goes up. Hey, I want to tell you something about God. One of my clients is a really dear friend of mine. Said, Rory, I grew up in a cult. I did not want to hear about it. He's written it off for life. I said, okay, well, if you ever do want to hear about it, you know I'm a pastor, and you know I've written a book about it, and I'm going to give you a copy of the book. If you throw it away, that's all right with me, but I'm going to give it to you. No confrontation. That's it. Fine. That's all. No problem. No confrontation. Here's the food. You want to eat it? No? Fine. God the Holy Spirit is the one who's responsible for convicting them. And that is making the facts clear. Now, here's something you may hear when you're evangelizing, because as I said, the tension escalates immediately. And somebody may say, the Bible, don't give me any of that Bible crap. Don't give me your little Bible thumping routine. Thump, thump, thump. You know, you aren't one of those born agains, are you? Right? Because the Bible is not the truth. Here's a possible response. Look, it's either true or it isn't. It's either true or it isn't. But here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture in the Bible is inspired by God. Literally, God breathed. So now, that's either true or it isn't. Now, you have free will, so you have to make your decision about it. Do you see the tone? The tone is, I honor your free will. The tone is, I'm not trying to convince you. You know, I teach salespeople how to sell. That's the first thing I have to engineer out of salespeople, is the thought that they have to convince the customer. You know, if you sell fire extinguishers and you go to the customers whose hair's on fire, do you have to convince them to buy it? No. You don't have to convince them. And if you sell fire extinguishers and you aren't talking to people whose hair's on fire, you're talking to the wrong people. And when we get in the mode of convincing somebody is when we're talking to the wrong people. Maybe we're talking to people who don't want to hear it. But there are a lot of people who want to hear it. So maybe you ought to spend your initial time evangelizing, talking to people who want to hear it. You notice when somebody's positive to you, they get all up, yeah, I want to know. Spend your time talking to people who are positive. Because people who aren't positive about what you're saying to them, at a point, you just stop talking to them. You get it. See, there's always that, okay, I get it phase of every interaction. I get it. You don't want to hear it. I'm not going to talk to you. And that is the most awesome thing you can do. Just stop talking to people who don't want to hear it. Because, you know, people who make a difference in people's lives, they're always trying to make a difference in people's lives. Right? They always want to do that. I always want to do that. I always want to tell somebody the gospel message, but they don't want to hear it. I'm not talking to them. It's too much energy. It's too much work. And there are too many people who want to hear it. Go to them. Don't try to sell olives to non-olive eaters. Amen? And don't ever try to sell olives to me. I hate olives. What? They're horrible. I'm sorry, they're horrible. Yeah, they're good for you, I bet. Make you grow hair. Oh. Here's another unbeliever comment. Well, you have your beliefs and I have mine. You ever heard that? You have your beliefs and I have mine. You have your opinion and I have mine. Possible response. Well, it seems to me that the truth is much less about beliefs. It's much less about what you and I believe, and it's much more about what's accurate. So sometimes deeply held beliefs are absolutely false. So maybe you want to consider that. And if you have an example to follow that up with, it's perfect. You know, I thought being in debt was a fantastic thing. Then I tried a debt-free lifestyle, and I found out that's a lot better. But it was a deeply held belief that I should have the right kind of debt. Why? Because we're enculturated to believe that. Until you get out of debt, and all of a sudden you find out that's pretty good. It's a good day. And as soon as you do that, everybody's trying to lure you back into being in debt. It's just funny. So notice the tone of the response. I don't care what the words are, but do you notice the attitude? The attitude is, there are two possibilities, and only two. There's truth, and there's not truth. Those are the possibilities. And every thought you hold has to be held to that standard. The thought you hold is either true or it's not. Well, there is no absolute truth. Okay, well, that's a possibility. Just as there is a possibility that there is absolute truth. And so you have to entertain that idea. See, the wonderful thing about the truth is the truth never changes. There is absolute truth. For example, I am absolutely a man, and I can prove it. Amen? All right, so the Bible says that all of us absolutely will meet the Lord face to face one day. It says that we absolutely will. Now, that's either accurate or it's not. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he says he's God, it would seem that knowing him before that meeting might be a good idea. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is God, his truths must match our beliefs. If our beliefs don't match God's truths, then our beliefs are worthless. Here's what the Bible says about itself in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. I know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private interpretation, and no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Bible didn't come from man, who did it come from? Now, what are you doing when you're talking to unbelievers like this? You're letting them think. What you're doing is digging up the soil of the hardness in their soul. You're not trying to convince them. Let God the Holy Spirit do the convincing. It's God the Holy Spirit's job to convince them. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Your job is to simply present the information. What they believe is a possibility. What you're telling them, the truth, is also a possibility. Now the possibilities are before them. They get to consider it. Amen? Point two. Principles of evangelism. Evangelism is not for the purpose of converting anyone. Why? Because you can't convert somebody with free will. You can't convert them. That's one of the things they'll say to you. Are you trying to convert me? And, you know, I've evangelized enough time where I've come up with some pretty sophisticated responses to these typical things that they say. Are you trying to convert me? Man, nobody cares about you on that level. There is nobody in this world that cares about you on that level. The real question is this: do you care about yourself on that level? Do you care enough about yourself to convert yourself if the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is? And I, you know why I say things like that? Because I love watching the look on their face. Because they're not used to hearing it. You know, they're used to sucking people in. Oh, yeah, man, I really care about your salvation. I don't want you to go to hell. And I'll tell them point blank, it does not matter to me one bit that you spend the rest of your life in the lake of fire, that all of eternity in the lake of fire. It does not matter to me one bit. Well, it ought to. It doesn't, though. You know why? Because it can't matter to me. I can't do anything about it. If it was something I control, it would matter to me. But I don't control it. You do. Your soul, once born, never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. And you alone are the only one that can make that decision. What will your choice be? Now, they're not used to hearing that. You got to give some thoughtful consideration to the things you're going to say to people and say to them things that they don't expect to hear. Unbelievers will come at you this way. I have a Muslim friend who came at me this way. Rory, he said, you are such an amazing person. I mean, I listen to you in the sales realm, and I mean, you've taught me so much. I just can't get over it that you think Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is not God. And see, we Muslims, every time we say a Bible verse, we always say Jesus Christ the Benevolent, Jesus Christ the Magnificent. You know, so we honor Jesus Christ, but we don't think he's God. I said, I understand that. The Bible says not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I get that. But I say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. You know why I say that? Because the Bible says that. Jesus said, I am the way to salvation, the truth through the word of God and the eternal life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. He's either right or he's wrong. See, that's the great thing I love about Jesus Christ. He's either telling the truth or he is a liar of the worst magnitude. One or the other. Because he sure got a lot of people fooled. Because last December 25th, I didn't celebrate Muslimus. And in March, I didn't celebrate Muslimer-ter. There were no Muslim Christmas Easter eggs. I was celebrating Resurrection Day. So this Jesus Christ, man, he's got the whole world fooled if he's not the central figure in human history. So, I don't know. Possible response, he might not be. But the Bible says he is. This guy told me, there is nowhere in the Bible that it says that Jesus Christ is God. I said, dog. Everywhere in the Bible says Jesus Christ is God. I said, I can cite 100 verses from memory right this minute. Are you kidding me? Start citing them. I said, I'm not citing them. Not citing them. He said, why not? I said, because right after I cite them, you're still going to tell me that Jesus Christ is not God. So I'm not wasting my breath. Especially since I'm kind of hungry and you never want to be between a brother and his dinner. I use humor a lot to disarm people. But these are things that you have to do your way and in your own voice. But it comes from thoughtful consideration. John 8:45 says, this is Jesus Christ talking. He says, I speak the truth and you don't believe me. That's what he says to the unbelieving Pharisees. I speak the truth and you don't believe me. In Mark 14:61-62, the high priest was questioning him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and saying to him, "Are you the Christ?" That is, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the Christ. And you shall see the Son of Man, me, sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." But nowhere in the Bible does he say he's the Christ. He says it everywhere. The whole book of John is about the deity of Christ. The Gospel of John is the deity of Christ. You ever get lost in your spiritual life? Study John. And you'll remember why you're a Christian. Christ. It's all right there. Point three. Disarm confrontation by acknowledging their point as valid, then share your point, always backing it with a Bible verse. See, people may not, when people get into a confrontation with you, they may not, their ego may not let them defer to you. But maybe they'll defer to a third-party source, and the Bible can be that. People are much more willing to defer to the Bible, even when they don't think it's the Word of God, than they are to defer to you. Now, you don't have to come up with the things that you will say then off the top of your head. In fact, you probably can't. Most of you spend most of your life invalidating yourself and criticizing yourself for not being articulate. "Well, I'm not like you. I can't just say it right off the top of my head." No, you're not like me. You don't practice nearly as much as I do. You're not like me because you don't study vocabulary words every day, because thinking requires vocabulary. And it's never been easier to put the dictionary.com on your mobile device and have it bring up a word every day, or two or three or four, so you could learn 1,000 new words in your language a year. Never been easier. And you increase your ability to think that way. But no, that's not what we're going to do, right? We're too busy limiting ourselves. And our favorite sport is describing ourselves about how lousy we are and how what we can't do and all we're not. And all the energy that's wasted on that, if you just put some vocabulary words in your head, you'd be saying stuff like, "Well, I work for an eleemosynary organization." Amen? Yeah. No, I'm not going to tell you what it means. Get a dictionary. Eleemosynary. No, I cannot spell it, but I can announce it. It means nonprofit. Let me see. I think it's eleemosynary. Eleemosynary. The E might be, the I might be an E. Eleemosynary. If you put that in dictionary.com, it'll start prompting you if it's not spelled right. Yeah. This is a nonprofit organization. So these words pop up. You start figuring out how to put them into use, but all of a sudden you start thinking differently. And you see things like the mind map today, right? This is not going to come alive unless you bring it alive. Redemption, what is that? We're freed from prison. That's one of the things God did for us. He freed us from the prison of spiritual death. You start articulating that over and over, and then you own it. It's not a pigeon drops on your head one day, and all of a sudden, you know, you start saying these things. It's not how it works exactly. So you can disarm confrontation by acknowledging the other person's point as valid, because it is. It's their point of view. It's where they are at that moment. Imagine if somebody, when I was a Roman Catholic in the 21st year of my Roman Catholicism, had told me that I had no chance to ever have a relationship with God. Just acknowledge me where I am at that moment. But there's miles to go before I sleep. There's more I can learn. remember to, you know, one of the things I like doing is sitting down at a computer with people and looking up verses together and actually showing them what I'm telling them so they know it's not coming from me, something that I made up or something I was brainwashed with. And practice makes permanent. Perfect practice makes perfect. That's why I'm telling you, stop practicing describing yourself negatively. Stop saying that you're not articulate. Study instead. Because you keep practicing that. I don't know what to do. Well, then learn. It's never been easier to learn. I don't know how to swing a golf club. I've been playing golf for 17 years, and I don't know how to swing a golf club. When I drive Mike crazy when I'm golfing because I constrict my swing. And I can see it on video, and I can see that my arms aren't extended like the pros are. My arms are always in here. I don't know how to swing a golf club. But for years, I just said, well, I'm never going to be any good, so I'll just settle for my lousy score. And now I'm starting to study golf, and the first thing you do when you start studying golf is you start realizing all the things you're doing wrong. I'm doing so many things wrong. I don't care. It's a game. It's played. It's played outdoor. It's wonderful. And I can improve. I can change. And I am improving, and I see the improvements. And I'm not sitting around beating myself up because I'm not Tiger Woods yet. Tiger better worry. You better worry. Because I don't drop my club after I miss a bad shot. I just walk back and put my club in the bag. Amen, Mike? Amen. Mike drops his club on my head. Why aren't you doing what I said? He yells at me all the time. We don't have to beat ourselves up. We don't. Just learn. Point four, make statements of truth they never expect to hear. It gets them interested. Make statements of truth they never expect to hear. It gets them interested. For example, religion is the worst thing that ever happened to mankind. That's intriguing to people. It also happens to be true. Religion is Satan's deception. It is designed to make us either indifferent or antagonistic to God, and it works. I've never had anybody react negatively to those two statements. Go, what? Now they want to hear more. People are saying all the time, I'm looking for a church. I tell them, don't look for a church. Look for a pastor who's teaching the truth accurately. It's not about the church. There is no church in the church age. You are the church. The Trinity indwells you if you're a believer in Christ. You are a church. You're looking for a pastor who's teaching the truth accurately. Invite people to hear the word of God. Don't invite them to church. Nobody wants to go to church. Might as well invite them to hell. People are traumatized by church, right? I had to. When I was growing up, I had to go to church. They don't like it. They don't see how it's going to help them. We got to make the word come alive to people. My college pukes, I love talking to them. I talk to the college non-resident members of the congregation who are college students every week. And they're telling me the real things that are going on in their lives and how they're connecting what they're learning here to that. That school is teaching them one thing and the Word of God is teaching them something different. That they see their friends going this way. Oh, let's party. Oh, let's get drunk. Oh, let's have sex. Oh, let's have alcohol. That lifestyle is nothing. I was thinking about that this week because Paria, one of the young ladies who ought to be coming here on a regular basis, just turned 18. And there's only one, her father is a phenomenal man, and he's very strict. And so you know you got teenage girl, strict father. You know what that is, right? You know, any guy knows what that is. That's a party waiting to happen. Because what's on her mind is, I want a man. I want to get married. I want to have sex. I want to do drugs. I want to do alcohol. That's all that's on teenage girl's mind. And I was thinking about, well, for what reason? Why is that on their mind? What is it that they think exactly is going to happen when the authority gets lifted off and then they get wild and crazy and they get to go party? What's going to happen? They're going to get used. That's all that's going to happen. And they're so excited, they can't wait to break free from the harness. For what? To get used and discarded. And that's exactly what happens. And you know how I know that? Because I've heard every story. So what was your experience of spirituality growing up? Oh, that's a long story. I don't want to get into it. No, I want to get into it. Tell me that story. Oh, well, I had to go to church when I was a kid, and then I wandered away. Well, when you wandered away, where'd you wander? Oh, we don't want to get into that. I know where the wanderer went. We know where the wandering goes. But what happens when you wander over there? There's nothing over there. And why can't we get this across to our teenagers? There's nothing over there. You can't get it across to them because they have to go see for themselves. They're just some people who have to bust their head up against the wall to know that it hurts. I was not one of those guys. So I don't get that. You do not have to tell me that you can die from cocaine. Because I had a friend in college and we went to a party. She never partied. And she wouldn't go to a party. And I kept telling her, we need to go to a party. You need to get out. You need to have some fun. We go to a party. We find her dead in the coat room. Somebody coked her up, and she had a heart attack and died in the coat room. Yeah. Fun. There's nothing fun about that. That's not fun. So when we talk about this stuff, you know, we're talking about evangelism. We're leading people to a life that matters. I'm not talking about church. We're talking about life and truth and being able to distinguish a magnificent life from a lousy one, not a self-justified life. Oh, my life isn't that bad. That's not the description of somebody who's living a wonderful life. A person who's living a wonderful life doesn't say, my life isn't that bad. They feel inside of them that their life is unbelievable. They experience random bouts with happiness. How does that happen? Do you want it? That's what we're talking to people about when we talk about evangelism. So you're talking to people about things they never expect to hear. Final point. Clap. Clap, please. Final point. Amen? Final point. For this marathon, for you who have been here since 7:30, or the deacons who've been here since 4:30, eating donuts. Principle 5, paint yourself as someone who is not perfect in knowledge, because that's true. Don't try to hold yourself up as the standard. You are not the standard. You are totally depraved. You were born on the wrong side of a barrier too. So don't put yourself up on a pedestal as if you're all that. Because that's one of the things they're always thinking. Well, why do you have all these defects in your life? Easy, because I'm defective. Every teacher you have is defective. If you can only learn from perfect people, you're in big trouble. You got enough worries worrying about your own life rather than worrying about what my life is like. Most of the things I'll tell you are the things that I tell you because of all the things I've screwed up. The only way you get to be a pastor is you have to be the biggest screw up in the congregation. God finds that person and puts them up front where they make a good target. Amen? So, anyway. Last thing I'll say to you about this evangelism idea is this. Don't ever assume that you know what somebody else wants to hear or doesn't want to hear. You need to ask them. And I'll close with this story. So I have a friend who's a very dear friend of mine, and I'm very close to his family, and his older daughter and I have a very special relationship, and I think she's about, I don't know, what is Caitlin, a junior? Yeah. So probably sophomore, junior? Yeah, so I think she's going to be a junior. And she was raised in a Roman Catholic family. And so I know that she's heard the gospel message 100 times because I've given it to her 100 times. And I know she's a believer in Christ, but I also know she has that religious background that she is dealing with. And so I asked her, Caitlin, do you think you can lose your salvation? And she said, yeah, I do. And I said, would you be open to hearing a different opinion? She said, yeah, I want to know. And so I evangelized to her. Well, it's not really evangelism because she's a believer, but I told her about the doctrine of eternal security. John 10:28, I give eternal life to believers in Christ and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hands. Romans 8:38-39. So I told her the whole doctrine of eternal security. And at the end I said, so what do you think now? Do you think you can lose your salvation? She said, no. I said, well, then why did you believe it before this conversation? She said, because that's what the Roman Catholic Church taught me. That if I died with a mortal sin on my soul, that I was going to hell. Okay. Well, then if you consider other information, then you can make a different decision. I've been around her 150 times. And you know, you can get into having all kind of conversations about everything but that. And one day I just decided, I wonder. Said it, found out, gave her the information, like a waiter, and now she knows she can't lose her salvation. Can you imagine walking around your whole life thinking that you could lose your salvation? It's a horrible experience. So, anyway. So, those are our three lessons on evangelism, and if God the Holy Spirit wants you to hear more about that, you'll hear it next week, but I'm looking forward to delving into the topic of education. And how the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and what God intended it to do to clean out the mess in your life and to bring into it all the things which He has planned for you to glorify Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on up and sing something. Sing something happy for us, June. Sing something happy for us. How about, oh, happy day. Oh, happy day.
Happy day.
Once again, June was about 2 minutes from turning this into a disco. That's an awesome song, isn't it? I was watching Sister Act the other day, and that song is in there, and just gives you goosebumps. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. 1 Peter 5:6-7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the ammunition to make a defense for the hope that is in us, the hope that your plan places in us. And I pray that all those who are at the other end of this message might take up the mantle of their ambassadorship and begin to use the doctrines, explain the doctrines, decide exactly what they're going to say, to share your message of hope with a lost and dying world. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.